if you will turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We will be reading verses 30 through 32. And this can be found on page 886 if you need to use your pew Bibles. Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And to his name be praise and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we would desire to gaze upon eternal truths this evening. What a privilege it is as Christians we have the Holy Spirit, and we do call upon him now to illumine the Word of God. Would you distract the evil one as he would tire us and as he would cause our minds to wander this evening? Would we fight that and would we focus upon your Word? Your truth. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together always be acceptable in thy sight. Thou who art our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember some time ago sitting in biology class, listening as a teacher tried explaining to the class how pearls were made. Now, at the time, I was a young child. I didn't have a clue what pearls looked like. However, I did grow up going to the coast every year. I was well aware of what an oyster looked like. And I sat there and listened to this teacher trying to explain to me the process of pearls and how it began and how it ended. And at her encouragement, she said, "Just go home. I know you can't picture it now. Go home and ask your mom to show you her strand of pearls." Well, she did. And to my childish surprise, I was amazed at how beautiful these pearls were. I couldn't help but think to myself, how something as beautiful and magnificent as a pearl could come from something as insignificant and common and nasty as an oyster. Well, we join the Lord Jesus this evening in Mark chapter 4, dealing with a similar contrast. In his case, it's not oysters and a pearl. Rather, there's mustard seed and mustard trees, and how that relates to the kingdom of God. And I suspect that as that room full of sixth graders were confused as to how pearls came about, so too we know Jesus' audience was likewise confused at his teaching at first. The parable of the mustard seed is the last in a series of several kingdom parables taught by the Lord Jesus. Our Lord had already grabbed the audience's attention using such familiar imagery as a farmer and his seed. But he also talked about lamps and lampstands, seeds and crop, leaven and how that worked. Yet we see Christ in verse 30 setting up this particular parable with the question, if you will look with me there. He begins and he says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" Now, we are fairly certain he does this to arouse the attention of the many listeners. This parable wasn't the first on the kingdom, and so you can imagine thinking as a listener, same old story again, and you can imagine them zoning out. Christ anticipated this. And so what he does is he uses a technique that was common upon the rabbis of the land. He asks a question to spark their interest. And it is likely the hearers would have been familiar with this. Well, one last comment before we begin unpacking this parable. Not to insult your intelligence, I realize most of you are well aware of what the kingdom of God is, but since it's so pertinent to our subject tonight, I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. One commentator puts it this way, and I think best. The kingdom of God, simply put, is his saving rule over all he has made. It is his work of grace and righteousness and the administration of his will among his people. Well, we see in our text before us tonight that like the growth of the mustard seed, God's kingdom looks insignificant and small in its beginnings, but grows to the most significant entity in all of the world by the preaching of God's word and by the saints' humble submission to that word. Verse 31 gives us a picture of the unlikely inception of the kingdom. If you look with me there. Verse 31 says, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth." Now this comparison is somewhat foreign to our minds. We are far from an agrarian society. We're not even much of an industrial society in this town anymore. So I realized this was a stretch. We don't have the luxury of driving past a mustard tree to and from church this evening. However, and as we would expect, Christ uses a comparison that was perfect for his audience. The mustard seed was proverbially the smallest seed in Jesus' day. To give you an idea of what we're talking about here so you can picture it, the mustard seed was barely a millimeter long, tiny, insignificant. On top of that, the seed was obviously covered in the soil in its beginning stages, hidden from plain sight. Jesus also used this comparison because it was something used in his day to symbolize something imperceptible and tiny. Today we would say something like, "That thing is smaller than a speck of dust." Well, back then they would say, "That thing is smaller than a mustard seed." And not only was the seed actually small in measurement, clearly that culture had come to regard it as a representative for anything of little or no significance. Now already, can we not see that this is a perfect choice by Jesus to illustrate how the kingdom of God begins? You think back to Genesis 1:1, and before we get far in the opening pages of Scripture, we know that God created the world out of nothing. He didn't wish to share his glory with another. He didn't wish to borrow from another. He created the world out of nothing. We think of Abraham, this unlikely saint called, and the promise given to him. We think of Moses, the man, as the Hebrew says, had a heavy tongue. He wasn't smooth in speech. We think of David, who when Samuel comes to him, his father says, no, not that son, he's out in the field. And was he not the king that secured the line for Christ? Let's move now to the time of Christ. Did it not begin with the birth of a child who was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn? Though we know his father was none other than God, the society around him clearly viewed his birth as scandalous. Did not our newborn Savior have to flee from that pagan Herod as the angels directed he and his family to Egypt? And was he not called Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet that came from that town in which nothing good could ever come from? Think too of the political and social climate surrounding the birth of kingdom. Our Savior was a Jew. This means he was born into a people who had been under the authority of Romans for some time. From an outsider's perspective, one would hardly think that a Messiah would be born to a people under severe oppression. To the world living at the time of our Savior's birth, being king of the Jews would mean nothing more than being king and leader of a powerless and enslaved people. It would be like being king of last place. And this is clearly the context we see for the beginning of the kingdom. It's one thing that the pagans around didn't understand the birth of the kingdom. What was more sad was that God's own covenant people had forgotten somewhere along the way what the kingdom would look like. Old Testament prophecy was clear that the Messiah of God's people would look different than all the other saviors the world had seen. Isaiah clearly looked ahead to the coming of the kingdom in his suffering servant passages, particularly Isaiah 53. Isaiah refers to Christ as one who was oppressed and afflicted, smitten by God. Those in the audience listening as Christ taught them were looking for a fierce leader of the armies who would get on his horse, get on his chariot, and go defeat the hated Romans in battle. That's what the world was looking for. So for Jesus to come along and tell the people that they were all wrong and that the kingdom of God looked like a mustard seed and not a mighty army, well, this was just ridiculous to those hearing. They were dumbfounded by how this could be so. But you see, Jesus' teaching was not completely worthy of ridicule to everyone listening. Think of the disciples who gladly left everything to follow Jesus. They were insignificant men. And on top of that, they were seen following around a homeless rabbi who the Pharisees and scribes absolutely and categorically rejected. Jesus may have taught the multitudes by day, but as the sun set, It was only a few who came to hear the one who taught words of eternal life. Now consider the earliest Christians after the resurrection. How they would have been ridiculed. They feared for their very lives as they fled persecutions and beatings. And you say, well, what did they do wrong? Oh, they did nothing but gather here just as we are tonight. And they feared for their lives at the beginning of this kingdom. Can you imagine their thoughts about the kingdom of God? Think of the amount of faith they would have had to believe that the kingdom of God was really happening before them. They were running for dear life. Yet they could look back to this parable and begin to see how true it was. The kingdom of God began as imperceptible and tiny as a mustard seed, but it was growing and expanding. Even in the earliest days, even despite the best efforts of the leaders of both the world and the church to destroy it, it was growing. We have just celebrated Reformation Day. We remember God's faithfulness to the church in a time of great spiritual darkness. And look at how it began. It did not begin with a lowly monk who was unable to gain any support at all. The Pope thought Luther would sober up and it would end. That was the thought of the world around him. They said these are nothing but some nonsense claims. The Reformation started with something as seemingly insignificant as a monk nailing theses to a wall, and all he wanted to do was to debate them. He just wanted some good academic debate. But let us look closer to him. Think of the beginnings of this church, nestled away across the Reedy River outside of town. A few godly folks desired a church where they could worship. Our church began with a women's prayer meeting. It didn't even receive any coverage in the newspaper. That's how this church began. So the words Jesus spoke in our text were not only a great comparison, they were words of truth. The kingdom of God in all its phases begins and moves with a great deal of surprise. It comes upon people unexpectedly. Both the scriptural accounts and history clearly show that the beginnings of this kingdom are just like Jesus said they were. As a tiny mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. However, this is not the end of the story. We have seen in verse 31 the unlikely inception of the kingdom. But if you look with me at verse 32, we see a picture of the glorious consummation of the kingdom. If you look with me there, Christ tells us of the mustard seed. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. We have already talked about how tiny the mustard seed is when it is sown upon the ground. But now we see what happens as that mustard seed grows, as it reaches its full maturity. Now, as earlier, we're somewhat hindered because there's no mustard seed out in the parking lot. Schneider Tree was unable to plant a mustard seed in our lovely parking lot. But those listening to Jesus would have likely passed several mustard trees to and from hearing him teach. A fully mature mustard tree can be anywhere from 10 to 15 feet high. And remember, a 1 millimeter mustard seed was how it started. This is remarkable considering the smallness of the seed in which it came from. I've never been to this region of the world, but for those I've talked to who have gone to the Holy Land, to Israel, they say it truly is amazing to look upon a mustard tree and see what it looks like. Well, obviously, Mark understood Christ's intention in this parable. The seed grows into a shrub, which then grows into a tall plant, so tall, in fact, it's a tree. The process of the seed's growth leads to an unexplainable ending from a human standpoint. And so it is with the growth of the kingdom of God. How could it be that a child born in Nazareth grew up to be Lord of the universe? It is said of him in Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he was born in a stable and then grew up in Nazareth. How could it be that God would condescend in such a way that he truly took on flesh and dwelt among us? That he was fully God and fully man. How could this be? How could it be that abundant life came through hard death? even death on a cross. You see, the kingdom of God operates in harmony with the character of God. Jesus lays down a principle for us: the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God desires that the proud become humbled. Because again, his kingdom is not like our kingdoms. He desires the peacemaker, not the man of war and violence. This sounds nothing like the kingdoms we see. It is the kingdom of God. Well, think too of the disciples. They were called from other occupations to follow Christ. You would think that Christ would call maybe the lowest scribes or the newest Pharisees or the Sadducees. He doesn't even call church folk. He doesn't even call the learned. Yet it was they who were in the upper room having their feet washed by the Savior of the world. It was these unlikely men who would partake of the bread and wine being served by Jesus himself. Sure. They may have been frightened and hiding as our Lord hung shamefully on the cross. However, it was they who, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, fearlessly and tirelessly moved about advancing the kingdom. These unlikely men would be the founders of the Church of Christ. Beloved, it is their words we read as we sit under the teaching of the New Testament day in and day out. How unlikely. Well, within 40 years of Christ's death, the gospel had reached every cultural center of the Roman world. Don't miss this. The gospel of a man who was hung on a cross just a few years earlier was sweeping across a pagan land, penetrating one heart after another. It was the very people who were witnesses to and in agreement with the crucifixion of Christ who were now being saved as the kingdom of God advanced. Well, what of the Reformation? We spoke of this earlier. What began as a supposed rambling of a German monk turned out to be one of, if not the greatest event in history in the past 500 years. That is why one historian put it that John Calvin is properly the founding father of the United States. Clearly, the Reformation principles still live. It was one courageous man inspiring another. Luther paves the way for Calvin, who paves the way for Knox, and then we see the kingdom come all throughout Scotland and now to our shores. Then finally, the kingdom of God advances to Greenville, to 105 River Street. The kingdom of God has advanced in the short history of Second Presbyterian Church as simple, unlikely fathers and mothers pass down a living faith to their children and grandchildren. I preach to the choir because so many of you in this room can testify to this. Remember, beloved, the text tells us when the mustard seed is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches. Well, Jesus ends this parable with an interesting description of the mustard tree. If you'll read me at the end of verse 32, he says, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. Again, I haven't been to Palestine, but I've been told in Palestine during the fall, birds of many species find shelter in the mustard tree from the seasonal storms and from the intense sun. It is not a stretch at all to think that Jesus may well have been looking at a mustard tree filled with these birds as he was teaching this parable. And what does this mean in regards to the kingdom? Think of God's work in history from the beginning of time until Christ was teaching. It was not the covenant of God made with the people of Israel. It was with this nation alone that the covenant was made. It was only through this bloodline that the kingdom would grow. But now, think of how astonishing it would be that salvation is offered to the Gentiles. The kingdom of God was now a source of salvation, blessing, and protection for all the nations, not just the physical descendants of Abraham. Think too of the Roman Empire. It wasn't just that the people within this pagan nation were being converted. This was no peasants' rebellion here. Before long, the emperors were being converted to Christianity. And this pagan nation, known for its wickedness, was now a Christian empire. Lastly, think of the promise in Scripture that people from every tribe, tongue and nation will be present in heaven on the last day. Indeed, the kingdom of God acts much like this mustard tree, as it provides rest for folks from every area of the world and every situation in life. It is not just the Jews, not just the Scots or the Irish, not just the Americans who will be in heaven. It will be a diverse representation laying their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Well, so far, Christ has shown us in this text the unlikely inception of the kingdom and also the glorious consummation of the kingdom. But we're still left to ask the question, how did the mustard seed grow into a full tree? How does the kingdom of God move from beginning to end? Well, I've been told that the mustard seed is a very resilient seed, and yet we couldn't get it to grow outside. It won't work in this climate. Well, how then does the kingdom of God grow? Well, listen to this. The answer to the question of how the kingdom of God grows is very clearly, plainly, and unashamedly. The kingdom of God grows only by the word of God. The preaching, teaching, reading, hearing, and understanding of the word of God is the one and only way the kingdom will grow. It is the one and only way to get from an unlikely inception to a glorious consummation. There's no other way to get from beginning to end. God has given us no other way to grow his kingdom than by using and relying upon his word. How appropriate is this sermon comes 1 week after Reformation Sunday. Those of you who were here last Sunday night heard a stirring message about the man of God and the word of God. Let me echo these sentiments. The church today does not need more lights, camera, and action. We don't need $100,000 in our budget for the latest sound system and strobe lights. Rather, what the church needs is a very deliberate, intentional return to the preaching of the word of God. That is what we need. Then and only then will the church actually advance the kingdom of God in the way Jesus taught us to advance it. The evangelical church is so quick to become angry at other Christians who take strong stances on worship and on preaching. However, this parable could not be any more clear. To grow the kingdom of God in any attempts that look like worldly attempts have not been ordained by God. We don't have the prerogative to grow the church, to grow the kingdom in the way the world would grow a business. We haven't been given that right. Folks will say to me, well, son, you're just arrogant. Or folks will say to us, many of you in this room, how is it you can say your way is the right way? Well, please be clear that this passage teaches that we must take a strong stance on biblical preaching and biblical worship. Catering to the desires of those around us is detrimental to the health and well-being, not only of our church, but also to our families. How many churches surrounding this city and this land will not last another generation because they refuse to advance the kingdom in the only way that will work? How many? And how sad is this? That there will be scores of churches and driving distance of here that will not last another generation because they refuse to move the kingdom about the way God has ordained. Well, we should be thankful that the leadership of this church is committed to this biblical view of preaching and worship. However, we must remember that only faithfulness in our own lives to the word of God will keep us committed to kingdom growth in this manner. A church in which the word of God is preached and taught faithfully, one in which the sacraments are administered regularly, and one in which the church exercises loving discipline and restoration. This is a blessing that Jesus promised when we grow the kingdom the way he has ordained. The kingdom will grow when we exercise and when we operate in this manner. Parents, I know it's funny, a 24-year-old speaking to parents, but I don't apologize because the scripture teaches a clear principle here, and I have observed around me, the world around you, and unfortunately, especially the Christians around you, are trying to convince you that your children need more fun and more entertainment at church. You can't expect your children to go to a church in which there's nothing but a blackboard and a few chairs, can you? They say something like that. Or they try to convince you that the only way to please your spouse and have peace in your family is through fun vacations, the right zip code, or the perfect car in the driveway. Do not be tempted by such notions, even for a minute. The ending of those is destructive. Students, let me speak to you for a minute. Is there kingdom growth in your life? Do you desire to see Jesus honored among your friendships and relationships? Are you standing up for Him in school? This is how the kingdom grows, beloved. How about our church? How will we develop strong families? Will it not, as Jesus promises here, happen by husbands lovingly ministering to their wives? Will it not happen as wives lovingly submit to their husbands? These things are ordained by God. These things bring about the kingdom of God to a glorious consummation. The kingdom of God will not grow unless it is nurtured by the Word of God. It will not advance in our lives or in the world around us unless our hearts constantly rely only and always on the Word. The question is, are we as a church, are we as the people of God, committed to seeing the kingdom of God grow only by the way Scripture has called us to grow it? Are we satisfied that the solution to worldliness taking over our churches and our families is a return to the preaching and believing the Word of God? Do we believe that the Word of God is sufficient to see the kingdom come in our lives? Do we believe the Word of God is sufficient to see our children and our grandchildren, past, present, and future, come to faith? It is only when the Word of God is our means, our vehicle for change, that we will see the kingdom of God advance. Let me assure you, those of you who pray and toil daily for lost friends and family members, the only hope you have of seeing the salvation of a dear loved one is if it is done as a result of the Word of God. That's the only way. And this has always been God's plan. I took you to Genesis. We walked through the Old Testament. We have seen history. We have seen New Testament teaching. Clearly, God has always desired His kingdom grow in His ways. And He does not desire there to be any confusion in how the world would do things and how we should do things. This is what Jesus is anxious to teach us. The kingdom, like the mustard seed, looks small. It looks insignificant, but it is mighty, and it is growing, and it is coming, dear ones, in the most unexpected of ways. As the Word of God is preached, as the Word of God is taught, as we submit ourselves to the teaching of Holy Scripture, don't be surprised when we see the kingdom advance in our lives, in our ministries, in our jobs. May our hearts be such, and may the advance of the kingdom come in our lives as we submit to the preaching of the Word, as we return to the preaching of the Word. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Father, now the work begins. Now we have heard eternal truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would implant this upon our hearts. For kingdom growth, would we be sanctified? Would we be humble servants of you as a result of your work in our lives, as a result of the Word? Go with us now, Lord, as we carry out this Lord's Day. It is in your name we pray. Amen.